Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Mike Fabares.
We want to accept the tough truths. There are some tough truths. And we need to accept those tough truths as we read through the text, because there's a lot of things, naturally, from our perspective, we say, that's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard. It doesn't sit well with us.
A lot of people are prepared to accept the uplifting aspects of Christianity about love and forgiveness, but they seem to skip over some of the less palatable parts, like God's wrath and justice. But can we really pick and choose what we want to believe? Pastor Mike Fabares addresses this subject today on Focal Point with a message titled, Accepting Hard Truths. Pastor Mike delivered this message on a Sunday morning as his home church celebrated the baptism of some new believers.
These are special Sundays, exciting Sundays, when we get to see people testify to their faith in Christ, see the expansion of the church, the expansion of the kingdom. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have been baptized, testifying to their new faith in Christ here at our church. That is so exciting. And now we have the thousands of people that call this their church home and fellowship here regularly. I mean, it's great to see the growth of the church. And yet, that may sound like a lot, but it's really not all that much when you consider we live in a county with 3 million people. That is a lot of people. And you talk about churches growing, you better grow a lot if you're going to start to make a dent in 3 million people, which sounds like a lot until you think about our 40 million people in the burgeoning golden state of California. I mean, that's just really a drop in the overall state population. And then, of course, you can think about the 325 million people in our country, and you can get overwhelmed with the thought of those kinds of numbers. I mean, think about that, over 300 million people, and that you can kind of gag on those numbers until you start thinking about the total population of the world right now, which is over 7 billion people, 7 billion people. And now you start thinking about the growth of the church, the expansion of the kingdom. We better get at it. I mean, and you think, well, thankfully we're not doing it alone. There are millions of Christians around the world who have taken seriously their call to be fishers of men, and we're grateful for that. And hundreds of thousands of Bible-teaching churches, even in places where it's illegal, and they are serious about the growth of the church and the expansion of the kingdom. But when you start thinking about churches, yeah, there may be hundreds of thousands of them, there may be millions of Christians, but when you think of 7 billion people alive on the planet today, I mean, come on, that's hard to fathom. Or you think of even our church, you think, well, it's healthy and vibrant and growing and new testimonies, and that's great, but I mean, you start thinking about the population of our country, the population of our state, the population of our county, and you start thinking, wow, are we going to make a dent in this thing, really? And what kind of dent are we making? What kind of dent are the churches around the world making? I mean, it just seems like so insignificant compared to the challenge of people that need Christ. And after all, is Christianity really so arrogant that they think they are the ones that have the answer to immortality? I mean, they're the ones that really have the key that's going to solve the problem of hell and death. That's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Well, that is a question to ask, but it's not a question to ask of Christianity, because Christianity, by definition, is really all about looking to the leader of the organization, Jesus Christ himself. Now, you want to ask Jesus Christ that question, then I guess that would be a good thing to ask him. What kind of impact are we going to make? And what about all those people that don't respond? And you know, what about the fact that it seems like we're a very small minority in the whole of population, not speaking of our generation, but all of the people that have ever been born on this planet? You think, wow, it almost seems unfathomable to think that this is the group that's got the answer. And unless you get right with the theology of Christianity, well, then you're lost. I mean, come on, really? Well, I suppose you want to ask a question like that, you ought to ask someone who's got the credentials, and that's the thing that the Bible is super clear on. Don't ask the church, ask Christ, and Christ has said when he met his old friend in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1, he showed up and said, you know, I have the credentials. Here's how he introduces himself in Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, I am the first and the last. In other words, I was there at the beginning, and I will be there in eternity at the end. And he says this, I died, And yet, behold, I'm now alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's how he opens up to his old fisherman friend, John, and says, listen, I got the credentials. Now, you want to ask the expert, you can ask the expert if he really does hold the keys to death and hell. You want to ask about people in the afterlife, that's the one to ask. But when you ask the expert, you better be ready to accept the answers. You know, when you ask the expert, you've got to be willing to know that he has the answers and I may not like them. You go to the zoo and you ask the expert animal keeper, the zookeeper there, can I climb into the gorilla pit and pet the gorillas for a little while? That may be your heart's desire, but you better respect the expert's answer because he knows what he's talking about, but that's probably not a good idea. Get your scuba certification and he signs off on that. Your scuba instructor, you say, we've been down 50 feet now under the surface of the water. I feel prepared. I want to go 1,500 feet under the surface of the water. Well, you better be prepared for the expert's answer. Not unless you want your rib cage crushed. You probably shouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, you can't do that, and you're not certified to do that, and that's against the rules, and there will be penalties if you don't follow my instructions. You go out to get your pilot's license. You've learned to take off. You've learned to cruise around. You've learned to turn the plane around. And now you say, can I land it anywhere I want? Well, you better ask the instructor, and he's going to tell you, well, I am the expert. You just can't land this anywhere you'd like. There's a very narrow landing strip called the airport, and you better put the plane down there. And if you don't listen to me, you will die. And Jesus very clearly affirmed that his credentials, because of his death and resurrection, he's got the right to tell us what's on the other side. And in our passage today, someone asks him that very question for us. And I think we need to sit here this morning and say, I got to be ready for the answer. It may not be what I like. It may not be what I prefer. But Jesus is the one who is authorized to give us the answer. So I turn you to the passage we finally reached as we continue through our study of Luke 13. As someone comes up to him, as he's journeying through the towns and villages, and he's preaching, and he asks him a question that really is a question that everyone, if they give this thing called Christianity enough thought, they're eventually going to ask. So let's take a look at this beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 13. When he, that's Christ, went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Look at it now, verse 23. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, we've just come off of a passage you might remember as you glance up to it that was all about the growth of the kingdom. We even called it cultivating biblical optimism, that God's going to do his thing and reach the gospel into all kinds of places that you might not expect. And we thought, well, what an encouraging message. At least I hope that's what you thought. Now someone says, well, wait a minute, if you're telling me it's going to be small and it's going to grow, I mean, it's small, I mean, you're going to miss a lot of people along the way. Are you telling me a lot of people are lost? Or let's invert the question as he put it, are you telling me only a few people are going to be saved? And Jesus, as he often does, gets to answering the question, but he always puts the onus right back on the person. Listen, you guys are asking this question, let's make sure you think about your life. Verse 24, strive, he says to this crowd, to enter through, now here's the answer, the narrow door, the restrictive door. This door that is not all-inclusive. Let's strive, each of us, to enter through that narrow door, because I'll tell you, middle of verse 24, many will seek to enter and will not be able. When once, now he illustrates, the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Verse 26, then you'll begin to say, what do you mean you don't know where we come from? We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, verse 28 says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and the west and from north and south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. That's going to happen. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Now, I know we just read that once here in our sitting, but if you were to just let those sentences sink in, you'd say, wow, those are hard truths. I want to look at this passage from two perspectives, and I'd like to first just accept what's there on the piece of paper and let the difficulty of the truth set in. And as I often say, the truth has hard edges sometimes. It can't be flexible because it is what it is. It corresponds to reality, and we will look at the reality of people in the afterlife. We've got to accept the experts' commentary on what is and what isn't. And so if you pulled out your worksheet this morning, and I hope you found it, I know it's a little scary because it's indicative of a 12-point sermon, which seems unprecedented. I've been to all of Pastor Mike's messages, and I do think this is unique here. 12 points. But let's fill in this left column first, 1 through 6, and let's fill in that we want to, at the box at the top on the left-hand side, we want to accept the tough truths. There are some tough truths. And we need to accept those tough truths as we read through the text, because there's a lot of things, naturally, from our perspective, we say, that's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard. It doesn't sit well with us. 6 things that don't sit well with us. Let's start in verse 23, when someone said, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, let's just start with the question and the nature of the question. It is a categorical question. It is a question about categories. And the way it's presented, as you'll see, as you look down at what we've just read, he doesn't ever dispute the categorical thinking. Follow me now. He doesn't dispute the categories. They're asking about saved, because this is the presupposition of the Jews who ask him the question, and the unsaved. In other words, you got 2 camps. You're either saved or you're not saved. And as Jesus answers, he affirms those categories. He says, yeah, you're right. There are those that are in the kingdom and those that are shut out of the kingdom. There are those that are included and there are those that are excluded. There are those that get in and there are those that don't get in. There are the saved and the unsaved. In our terms, there are Christians and non-Christians. Number one, let's just deal with that difficult pill. There are, number one, only 2 destinies. That's all the Bible leaves us with. Here is the expert. He's commenting on the afterlife, and he says, you got 1 of 2 places to go. Now, that sounds like just old school Christianity right there. Well, there was something to old school Christianity because it was true. They like to speak of what the Bible taught, and the Bible taught about these 2 things, heaven and hell. Now, you know, if we're creating our own religion, we'd come up with more options than that, wouldn't we? Oh, and human religion has. We've got all kinds of, we got limbo. We got purgatory. I mean, even in our thinking, we got Christians and non-Christians. Well, then you got kind of the sort of Christians, the Christians in process, on their way Christians, the kind of Christians. I mean, I don't know how much that comes out of your mouth, but in your thinking, it is easy for us to look at the 11 o'clock news and say, non-Christians, man, they're going to go to hell. But then you say, I got Christians here. Those people are going to heaven. And then you got this real murky middle, and we don't like to think in 2 distinct destinations. But the Bible presents us with that, and we can't get around it. There's the first pill to swallow. He asks the question about saved and unsaved, and Jesus, nowhere in this answer, overturns that. As a matter of fact, he affirms the question as a good one. And then he answers the question in the bottom of verse 23 and 24, as he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through, here's the answer, the narrow door, the restrictive door, the limited door, the door that's not wide. And if you know the parallel teaching, which is not at the same time, but way up in Galilee, early in his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talked about narrow paths and small gates, and he talked about wide paths and big archways that lead to destruction, he did use the word few, and he answered it directly earlier in his Galilean ministry to say, you know what, there are only a few that are saved, and that's hard for us to process too, isn't it? Put it down this way. Number 2, there are only a minority that are saved. Only a minority are saved. Minority. Well, what's the percentage, Pastor Mike? I don't know. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you. When he's asked, are only a few saved? He says, oh, you better make sure you get through the narrow door. And if you want the cross reference, over there in Matthew 7, he says, yeah, few are those who enter by that narrow gate. Few. What does that mean? I don't know. It's not a majority. I know that. We're trying to grow the kingdom. We're trying to expand the church. We're trying to see more people to come to faith in Christ. But I can tell you, when the dust settles in humanity, the Bible has given us this hard truth. Few people will be saved. Now, if we're creating our own religion, we wouldn't put it that way, because we care about our fellow human beings. And we don't like to think. It's hard. It grates against our minds and our sensibilities to think most people are lost and shut out of the kingdom. I don't like that. We create things that people have created in man-made religions. Things like this, it's called universalism. Ever heard of that? Universalism. Eventually, everybody gets it right. As a matter of fact, that's why I like those middle categories, and I don't like two destinies. I like that middle destiny where you can go to a place where you kind of get kind of in shape. It's the boot camp of getting to heaven. So you don't go to hell. You go to some middle place, and in that middle place, you can work your way to the good place. And so this kind of plays nicely into more than two destinies. If I can have a third destiny, then maybe even people that are really not ready for heaven can get ready for heaven after they die. Keep reading. He says there in the middle of verse 24, I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Then he illustrates, when the master of the house has risen, once the master of the house has risen, he shuts the door. You begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. So I get this sense that in this text, you've got an idea here of people that want to get in and can't get in, and you struggle with that, as I do too if I don't read it carefully, but the Bible is a very careful book, and Jesus said you better pay attention to every tense of every verb and the number of every noun, because the Bible is a book where every jot and tittle, remember those words, every seraph and yod, as he speaks of the Old Testament Hebrew text of the Torah, not a bit of that, not a bump or a little tiny consonant like a yod, but just a tiny little comma, not going to depart from the law until it's all confirmed and all fulfilled. So I need to pay attention to what this actually says, and it is very clear that when it says that there are many that are not trying to enter, not seeking to enter, but they will try, they will seek. Why? Because the door is closed, verse 25. When the door is closed, then they want to get in. So it's not as though you look at a passage like, well, there's a lot of people that want to get saved and God just doesn't let them get saved, or they can't get saved, or they're prohibited from being saved. That's really not the language of this text, at least. We've got to be honest with the text. The text is that once people realize with the clarity of their own death that what they rejected in this life was the thing that could have saved them, well, then they're knocking on the door. Well, let us in now. It's like the kid who disregards all the rules in class, his conscience, the teacher's explicit commands, then gets hauled into detention. And when he's getting hauled into detention, he says, well, wait a minute, I get it now. I get it now. Well, at that point, it's too late. Why? Because there is in God's economy, number three, no second chances. And if I were making my own religion, I'd come up with a way to have a second chance. But I got to deal with the expert who holds the keys to death and hell. And he says this, when this life is over, that's it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. I don't like that truth. I'd like to come up with a religion where maybe once you die, your eyes can be opened and you can say, well, I really blew it, I guess, and so you can get it right. But Jesus is clearly saying, I mean, can you affirm it here? At that point, when it's all too late, they're going to seek to get in and then they won't be able to get in because there are no second chances. That's why the gospel is so urgent. That's why people of another generation were willing to offend you with the urgency of the gospel to say, please consider your relationship with Christ and do it today. I know that's not very vogue, not very hip. It's not the cool thing to do. We ought to let people figure it out in their own time. But it used to be that evangelists of former days would say, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you'd hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I think our grandparents had it right. It's time for us to bring the urgency back to the gospel, because if people die without Christ, there are no second chances. That's what the expert here says. Verse 26, they've got a retort in verse 26. Well, you say I can't get in. You say we don't know where you're from. You're saying you're not part of our team, part of our clan, part of our family. But I'm going to tell you, you should know where we're from, because we're from where you're from. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Now, historically and contextually, clearly, this is a statement to people that were hearing him preach in their streets and did take meals with Jesus. But let's try and bridge the application to our day. What were they actually saying? Well, they were saying, listen, we have full knowledge of who you are, then you should know us. We're familiar with you. We're familiar with your teaching. We've heard your teaching. You should know us. We should be accepted by you. We should be in your family. But he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, did he teach people to be evil? No. His teaching was to do just the opposite, to repent of evil and do what was right. Well, they heard his teaching, but apparently they didn't respond to his teaching. Oh, they were there in his presence, but they weren't part of his team because they did not respond, at least not with some sincere response from the heart, to the form of teaching to which they were committed, to put it in terms of Romans chapter 6. They heard him and they were familiar with the facts, but they were not committed to him and they weren't committed to doing what he said. Number four, knowledge of Christ is certainly not enough, and that will bridge to our day, will it not? Because there's a lot of people that know a lot about Christ. Just like Judas, by the way, knew a lot about Christ, didn't he? You want to talk about someone who ate and drank more meals with Jesus than the people Jesus is now speaking with? Judas ate a lot of meals with Jesus. How many times did Judas hear Jesus preaching in the streets? And yet, in our daily Bible reading this last week, in John chapter 12, we learned about John saying, you know, old Judas used to keep the money bag. He was our CFO, and I know he got real uptight when he saw very expensive perfume being poured out on Jesus, and he didn't like that extravagant act of worship because he said, well, you know, that can be sold and given to the poor. We could feed a lot of poor people with that money. And John says, you know, looking back, we've done a little accounting. We've gone over the spreadsheets, and I realized this. Judas was pilfering the money bag. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And he helped himself to what was in there. Therefore, here was Judas hearing the teaching of Christ about integrity, about righteousness, about repentance, about honesty. But he wasn't really doing it. He heard the teaching, but he didn't respond to the teaching. I mean, when it comes down to it, I hear this more than ever. We heard it in the baptismal tank this morning. People think knowing about Christ is what it takes. But as I stated from James chapter 2, the demons know all about Christ. It isn't about knowing the facts. It's not about hearing the teaching. As Matthew 7 says, there are a lot of people that are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they'll say a lot of things that required a lot of input and reception of a lot of teaching. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Knowing the teaching, knowing the facts, knowledge of Christ, that isn't going to cut it.
A sobering reminder from Pastor Mike Fabares. Pastor Mike will continue this message tomorrow on Focal Point. And remember, if you joined us late today, you can listen again online free of charge at focalpointradio.org. Thanks to friends like you who have come alongside us with generous donations. We're so grateful for your support that makes this ministry possible. And when you donate today, we've got a couple different resources we'd like to send you with our thanks. The first is a moving book by the famous missionary Elizabeth Elliot. It's titled A Path Through Suffering. Now, this book will bring hope and direction no matter what kind of trial you're facing today. And it's our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of any amount. And when you donate $75 or more, we'll also include a book by Pastor Mike titled Lifelines for Tough Times. Now, Pastor Mike, can you tell us a little about this book and why we decided to pair it with our current study?
Well, we're in this series called The Experience of Every Christian. It's drawn from Luke chapter 13. And we're talking about struggles and hardships, trials, sickness, disease, things that every Christian is going to experience because we're not immune from it. So I know that we face a lot of struggles, just like this book that I want to get out to you, Lifelines for Tough Times. I wrote this book because I was grappling not only in pastoral ministry with everyone else's struggles. You know, this hit close to home in my daughter's prenatal diagnosis where they said she's not going to survive. And then they said if she does, she'll be severely handicapped. And so my handicapped child was born, and she has a lot of issues that came with that. It's been a very challenging reality for us, and yet we've seen God's grace in the midst of all that. And that's what this book is all about. I'd like to get a copy of this book, Lifelines for Tough Times, in your hands. Dave's going to explain how you can get that, but I hope that when you do get it, it'll be like that that anchor for your faith in the midst of your troubled times.
As I mentioned earlier, sending you Pastor Mike's book is our way of saying thanks when you give a generous donation of $75 or more to support this ministry. We'll also send you a copy of Elizabeth Elliot's book, A Path Through Suffering. Now, if you've got a friend or family member going through a tough season right now, maybe consider passing one of the books along to them. It'll be a blessing, I'm sure. Ask for both resources when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Tuesday when we'll continue this message on accepting hard truths. That's right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.